Thank you. Cool. Hey, all that being said, here we go. We're going to talk today about conflict, right? Now, as always, I'm going to need you guys to pretend and imagine with me a bit because I watched all of you coming in and I know that you guys are an elite group of God followers. You don't have to tell me. I know that you're amazing. I know that none of you ever has conflict or struggles or temptation. You are all just knocking it out of the park in every aspect of your Christian walk every day, all the time. Amen. If you agreed, then we're going to talk next week about your problem with lying, right? Last week we talked about the kind of life that has disease or dysfunction, right? They have super high highs and super low lows. They're kind of a roller coaster of emotions and situations, and everything is really, you know, in the moment, it's the best it's ever been, or it's the worst, most terrible, horrible, God-forsaken desert of life that you've ever been in. And where instead, as Christians, we should be living a life and in relationships that are more like a flat line. Not with the super high highs or the super low lows. They're just kind of steady eddy. Monday looks like Tuesday and so on and so forth. Everything's just calm. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be moments in our life where things happen, but our normal life, the lives we live Sundays, should be the same as the rest of the week. So where conflict plays a role in this is when it becomes an issue in our relationships. Whether it's husband and wife, kids, siblings, whatever the case is, it's when folks get caught up in the dysfunction. It starts to take that flat level of life and turn it into one of these roller coasters, right? So I want you to turn with me this morning to James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. So if you would stand with me and give honor to the reading of God's word, this is what it has to say for us this morning. It says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for your word this morning. God, let our eyes and ears be open. It's what it is you want us to learn. God, guide our conversation this morning. Help me to get out of the way and help your word to go forth boldly. Help us to look more like you in all we think and all we say and in all we do, Jesus. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, we got a lot here, right? So let's do it. James 1, 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? We start right at the beginning. What causes arguments in our life? And church, that's your first fill in the blank. It is this. It is conflicting desires. Conflicting desires. So the cause of conflicts in relationship, regardless of any kind of relationship it is, marriage, kids, siblings, coworkers, whatever it is, you have conflicting desires, right? They have a desire and you have a desire. You're not perfect and they're not perfect. They have wishes and wants and you have wishes and wants. And when they don't come together, you have conflict. Anybody else have that in their life? No, just me. Okay, we'll keep going. I'm preaching to myself. You have dis-ease in the relationship. Now, the solution isn't what we think it is, right? We continue to struggle with this because we think the problem is a person, right? We think if I can just eliminate, calm down, get rid of, minimize, whatever it is, that person, then my life's going to be okay, right? Church, we all have that person in our life, right? You're thinking about them right now. For some of you, I'm probably that person. That's okay. For you, you are most likely someone else's person. And we believe that if we can just remove that person, then we'll have great relationships. And church, that simply isn't the case. The issue is spiritual in nature. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The big problem that we do not see is that the person that can bring the remedy to the conflict, we don't invite in. Meaning Christ, right? We try to solve it, fix it, overcome it, change them, fix them, whatever is the case. We forget to invite in the very person that can change the dynamic of the relationship. Right? The only one who can actually change anyone. Amen? So what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? James says that there's three desires that each of us have that are given to us by God. So we're going to look at those together. First one is this. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Question mark. I want to stop there for just a second. If you stop there at the question mark, once again, I'm going to make this real clear. I think we all want to insert someone's name, right? You're going to say to me, Pastor Dan, let me tell you who causes quarrels and fights in my life. Are you sure you have that kind of time, right? You want to bring them into the office and introduce them to me and sit down in the conference room so that I can understand the kind of suffering that you're going through in life, right? You want me to meet that person. But the problem isn't the person. Ephesians 6:12 says this, right? For we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Church, it's a spiritual battle. James goes on to say where the conflict truly comes from. He says this, Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And you're like, wait a minute, I thought it was them. Here is what we all need to remember this morning. Just like we said last week, James here is not speaking to that person in your life. He isn't speaking to them, he's speaking to us. James is speaking to you and he's speaking to me and he is saying that the quarrels and the fights, the conflict in your life comes from your own passions that are at war within you. And again, I know the pushback, Pastor Dan, I'm kind of totally a cool person. This person's really the problem. And when you try to fix it and solve it and handle it, you can't. Because if it was that easy, right, we'd all just snap our fingers and everything would be perfect. But you've already tried fixing them and it didn't work. So we have to turn to somewhere else and to someone else. So like I said, there are three desires that each of us have. And in your outline, we'll find them starting in verse 2. It says this, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Letter A in your outline is this. We all have the desire to have. That is possessions, right? Church, the desire to have is not a sin. We all have desires given to us by God that are good. But James is saying that you want something and you don't get it. And here's the extreme that you're willing to go to. You murder. Not necessarily physically, right? Although we all hear stories about that person in our life who like snapped and went off and did something crazy, but you murder relationships. you kill the environment that you're in and you covet. The Greek word for covet here is the root word for zealous or to burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil over with envy, hatred, and anger. You're so zealous for the thing that you want to have that you cannot obtain that you fight and quarrel over it. And not in a positive way like someone uses the word zealous for righteousness or for good, but to envy and be jealous over it. So we are literally so passionate to get the thing that we want that we're willing to destroy the relationships that we're in order to get it. I'm not the one telling you this, by the way. I would never get up here and tell you guys that this is your heart. But James does. So we have to deal with God's word for what it says. He goes on and he says, we know that God has given us a promise that, right, that he's going to meet our needs to the riches and glory of Christ, right? Philippians 4:19. So the equation ends up being something like this. We as Christians are supposed to trust God and love him and him meet our needs, not people and not things. But when we turn and we begin to love things more than people, we manipulate and we will use in order to get what we want. So we take the equation that it's supposed to be, you know, love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then take the things that he's given us and enjoy them because things aren't bad. And instead, James says we do it this way. He says that we take the things and we put them above God and we start chasing after the thing rather than chasing after the giver of the thing. In chapter 1, verse 17, James says this, every good and perfect gift comes from who? Santa Claus? No, it comes from above. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And when we take that equation and we reverse it, instead of loving God and people and enjoying things, we end up loving things and using and misusing God and people to get what we want, creating conflict in our lives. Verse 3 says this, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Letter B in your outline is this, the desire we all have is to feel. And in this case, it's to feel pleasure. You want to feel good. You want to feel comfortable. We all want to feel satisfied. That is a God-given desire that has been placed into your life and my life. But James is saying we are asking and we're not getting because we're asking with the wrong motives. Our hearts aren't right. We want to spend, right? And spend, I left a little blank in your outline. It means this. It means to completely use up. Not proper stewardship, but to burn through all that we have and have nothing left. And it does not necessarily mean financially, right? We all know people that use people. They use them up, and when they no longer get what they want from them, they just get rid of them. They're like parasites. They suck the life right out of people. And James is saying we all have the potential to spend all that we have. On what? On our pleasures. That means passions, right? The thrill of the moment. We all have the tendency in the desire of the moment to burn it all on whatever is tickling our fancy. Whatever is the thing of the moment, whatever's that new thing, we all have that current passion that if we were left to our own devices would just chase and focus on and make it our only thing. We're chasing those things and putting them in the place of God instead of chasing after God and then enjoying the things. Make sense? He goes on to say this, chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions, your desires that are at war within you. Letter C in your outline is this. We all have the desire to be. And that's the idea of pride and power. Desire means pleasure. which is where we derive the word hedonist or hedonism, right? The idea that to pursue and fulfill the pleasures of life in a selfish way. An equation where we exclude God, where we try to meet our own needs, where we try to use other people or things to meet our needs, thus becoming selfish and causing conflict. Right? Because in a relationship, when I have a need and you're not meeting my need, what do we have? We have a problem, right? And then all of a sudden in your outline, it says this, the desire to fulfill these pleasures comes, of course, from selfishness, which is opposed to God and the word of God. Because in case you didn't know, and this is the one thing, if you only leave here with one thing today, I want you to leave with this. God never intended for someone else to meet your needs. I'll say it again. God never intended for anyone else to meet your needs. The wisest man who ever lived wrote in Proverbs 13:10, by insolence, that's rude or disrespectful behavior, comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice, there is wisdom. So I hope we're all ready for James's wisdom, because he's going to explain to us why our desires aren't being fulfilled, right? Everybody wants to know, why aren't our desires fulfilled? I'm glad you asked. It says this. We're going to look back at verse 2 and 3. You desire, yet you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And there are three things James lays out for us as to why we don't get it. Because when it comes to conflict, we look at the other person and James says, right, you're missing it. You're failing to invite in Jesus, the very person who can fix the issue. And James says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. The first thing is we don't do, church, we don't pray. Should we just have a little confession, right? When you're in the heat of an argument, the last thing on your mind to say to your spouse, parent, kid, sibling, coworker, friend, whoever it is, the last thing you're thinking of saying is, hey, let's pray. You're locked and loaded, right? Both barrels ready to go. You're going to clear some stuff out. You're flying down the hallway ready to let your kids have it. The last thing on your mind is saying, you know what? I'm not getting what I want, and obviously you're not getting what you want, so let's pray and seek the Lord and ask him to meet our needs. Do you do that? If the answer is yes, God bless you. I would like to invite you personally to you and your spouse to be our keynote speakers at our marriage conference next year, because we have some things we can learn from you. It's the goal, but we're not good at it. Remember, the reality is that your partner is not designed to be able to meet your needs. I'm really glad you're in the room today, because I was going to talk about you anyway, but Liz makes a pretty amazing wife. She's the best mother on earth. She is my favorite partner in ministry, but she's an awful God. And it's unfair for me to look to her to meet my needs or to provide. It isn't her job. It's not to her I'm supposed to be praying to. Amen? James goes on to say this, when you ask, you do not receive. And why? It's because we have selfish motives. Imagine that, right? James is saying we would rather fight and try to have our other person meet our needs than to surrender and allow God to meet our needs. That is the human nature of all of this, right? That we would rather have an argument and fight than to have God meet our needs. That we're going to fix it and solve it. And God, would you please just stay out of this? And that's why, church, I am so confident that this is a spiritual issue. The conflict is not against our other person. It's not against the person we're in relationship with. It is against spiritual issues. Powers. The last one James says is this, is because you ask with the wrong motives, right? And our motives are in conflict with God. James 4, 4 to 6, he goes on, he lays right into us. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says that he, that's God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the who? The people that can fix themselves. The people that refuse to invite God into the room to solve it, right? The proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In your outline, I left a blank. It says, adulterous people, it means this. It's not talking about sexual sin, but spiritual infidelity against God. In other words, you have people and you have things and you've put them above God, right? The song that some of us know is, you know, Jesus, we allow Jesus to take the wheel and be in command of our life. And the struggle is we come in here to church on a Sunday and we're singing and we're praying, God, you're the best. You're amazing. You're wonderful. We love you. We trust you with everything. God, take command, take control of my life, take the wheel. And then we walk out the doors and we get into the car and we take control back over. It's an ongoing struggle, right? The word friends in this passage means this, to describe an intense and deep affection for the evil world system in which we live. Meaning you have a greater love for the convenience of this world, our community, our lifestyle, than you have for the kingdom of God. You are putting it above the kingdom of the Lord. You are a friend of the world and an enemy of God. World means this. It refers to the self-centered, godless value system of fallen mankind. So what's the remedy, church? Here it is. Become a eunuch, move to Montana, buy a cabin, and live all by yourself for the rest of your life. Amen. See you guys next week. No, right? Some of you are already Googling cabins in Montana. Here's what James says. It's verse 6 and verse 10. He says this, but he, that's God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Number 2, the big 2, the Roman numeral 2 in your outline is this. The remedy for arguments is humility. It's the secret sauce. The vast majority of us act like the remedy for conflict has to do with the other person. If they would just behave, act right, not be so mean, etc. This is why we don't resolve conflict in our relationships, because we're trying to solve it in the wrong direction. We're trying to change them instead of asking God to change us. The one person that can help with the situation is the very person we don't want to ask in, because we don't pray, we're selfish, and we have conflict with God because it's a spiritual issue. Remember, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. The conflict may be with another person, but it's a battle happening against powers and principalities in their life and in their hearts as well. So James tells us what we should do in verse 7. He says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Letter A in your outline is this, give it to God. Submit means to rank under, right? To put yourself under the authority of, it's like the silly song, we give God, we give Jesus the wheel and we allow him to be the driver of our life. Now grab hold of this because it's kind of big. What's interesting is that this, right? Remember back to verse 1, the battle is within us. So if you don't have peace in your heart with God, you will not have peace in your outside relationships that you have with other people. Because what is in you, we talked about a couple weeks ago, is what comes out of you. So when you have hurt, if you have frustration, if you have those things in your life, and then all of a sudden, right, conflict comes and you get a little bump, what spills out of you? Frustration, hurt, conflict. That's what's in me. And if I don't submit that to the Lord and give him that conflict that is raging in my heart, then it's just going to get over every relationship that I have. Again, this is the lie that we all tend to believe. All I need to do is change the person or get a new person, and that's going to solve my conflict. But that's just not the case. The conflict is in you. So if you have a civil war going on in your heart about who's going to be in control and forgive you, and oftentimes you're struggling if you can even forgive yourself, then what is in you is going to come out of you. And as soon as your need isn't met or their need isn't met, you're going to have a little clash. And what is going to come out of you is what is in you. And sometimes, friends, that's not pretty. Colossians 3:15 says this, that we as Christians are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which we were called and in one body, and to be thankful. So here's the question, is he ruling? Is the peace of Christ ruling in your heart? How do we know? By what's spilling out of you. Because we all have moments of tension and trials. We talked about that in the first week of James. But what do you do in that moment? Do you say, oh God, why is this happening to me? Or do we say, okay God, what is it you're trying to teach me? How's our attitude? James 4:7 goes on to say this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Letter B in your outline is this, we need to get wise to Satan. Resist there is a military term. It means to stand guard or stand against the oncoming onslaught. There's gonna be a war, so you might as well get ready for it. And I'm so thankful that it does say that we as Christians, with God's help, when we do resist the devil, he flees from us. Right? All of us have the God-given desires to have, feel, and be, but the enemy's going to take those desires and try to hijack them. The enemy's going to come to you and whisper in your ear based off your desires and say something like, you know, I wouldn't put up with that for even one nanosecond. You need to march yourself down the hallway. We don't do that here. March yourself down the hallway, right? You're the man or you're the woman. You brought them into this world. You could take them out of it, right? Now go. Ever been there before? Right? The enemy's going to come in and try to interfere in those areas of our lives. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this about how we're supposed to study and know the enemy's tactics, that so that we would be wise and not outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs or the ways that he works. We need to get wise to Satan, to know our weak points, to know our sinful tendencies and prepare a defense and resist them, right? None of us, when we know our blind spots, just say, okay, that's just where the enemy likes to attack, so I'm just going to let them have that, right? If your sinful tendency is to lying, you're not just going to be like, that's how Satan attacks me. I'm just going to be known as a liar. I'm just going to roll with it. If it's boasting or being prideful, or if you're tempted to step out on your marriage or to be active before marriage, if you know that that's the spot where Satan's trying to attack you, do you just give in or do you build a proper defense? A lot of us are just giving in. We say, well, that's just my sinful side. That's just the area where I stumble. That's just my weakness. When the Bible says that we're supposed to not be outwitted by Satan to prepare a proper defense. Luke 4:5-8, when Jesus is about to be tempted and is being tempted by Satan, it says this, and then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time and said to him, to you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you will just worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That temptation, the temptation of Jesus, has the same temptations that we have. The desire to have, the desire to feel, and the desire to be. And it's the same plan that Satan uses in our lives to pull us away from God and try to solve our own issues. We see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan is asking Adam and Eve, did God really say, right? Driving a wedge of dissension between God and his creation. But when tempted, how does Jesus respond? He quotes scripture. He says, it is written. And why? Well, James knows why. Verse 8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Letter C in your outline is this, Christians, we need to grow closer to God. The answer to conflict is not trying to fix it yourself, not trying to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and being a man. It's not to use people or to use things. It is and will forever be to lean into God, to surrender to him, to sit in humility before him, to abide in relationship with him, to wait on his perfect timing, and to learn to listen to his still small voice. Isaiah 26:3 says it this way. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Does anybody else want that perfect peace? His or her mind, whose thoughts are fixed on the things of God, will have that kind of peace in their life. Martin Luther once said, you know, I have so much to do today that I have to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. And I know that kind of sounds silly, but some of you are already thinking, Pastor Dan, that sounds like a lot of work. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to be in God's word and in Christian community, but I'm really too busy for all of that. Well, are you too busy for conflict and arguments in your life? Have you ever stayed up till 2 a.m. trying to solve an argument? Or have you ever been woken up at 2 a.m. because your mind is spinning about the conflict that's in your life? The truth is this, you have the time. So spend it on the Lord. Amen. James 4:8 goes on to say this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Letter D in your outline is this, church, we are to ask for forgiveness. The hands represent your conduct and the heart, your attitude. James is saying this, clean up your conduct, stop sinning, purify your attitude, you double-minded. And what does double-minded mean? It means that you have one part of your brain in the values of the world and the other part of your brain in the values of the kingdom of God. That's what's creating the conflict within you because neither side is happy. You're not allowing God to meet all of your needs, and that's creating conflict in you that spills out into conflict with the other people in your life. So having a steadfast mind means instead having your full being planted in the kingdom of God and his values, not in the things of this world. Verse 9 paints how serious it is. He goes on to say this, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's encouraging, right? But it means this, stop making light of the conflict. Don't just roll your eyes and say, well, you kind of just know that's how it is. That's just how they are, or that's just how I am. We know that if we have conflict, it's coming from the author of conflict, right? It's not coming from Christ, and we seriously need to recognize that it, recognize that and not entertain it in our life. And then verse 10 says this, it's God's promise to us. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He is going to lift you up. You can either run with the turkeys or you can soar with the eagles, right? Which one are you going to do? Which one do you want? You're either going to have your mind steadfast on the things of God, or you're going to have your mind steadfast on the things of the world, or maybe you're one of those double-minded people where you're in both camps and it's just going to create turmoil within you. Which, like we studied, what's in you is what comes out of you and what flows into the lives of those around you in life. So I'd like to encourage you, my friends. As you get ready to leave here today, take a look at the relationships in your life. Maybe there's conflict all over the place. And maybe today, instead of looking elsewhere, begin to look inward in your life. And recognize that it is spiritual and that you need to invite Christ into it. Not to do the normal thing of just saying, Jesus, take control and be in charge, and then not letting him be, not trying to change them, because he, that's Jesus, is the only one that can change them. But rather to begin to change you. And mold you and make you into his image and likeness. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we come before you, just humbled by your word, God, this morning. Thank you for the way that it speaks truth into our life in a way that cuts to the heart. And Lord, I know I've been convicted this week about the conflict in my life, Lord, and I just want to submit them to you. And I pray for all of us, Lord, help us to be a people who submit our conflict to you and let you be in control and ask you, Lord, not to change them, but to change us. God, I pray for every heart in this room and everyone that will hear this, Lord, that we will humble ourselves, Lord. That we will learn to listen and to abide and to surrender to you, God, because we know that your ways are higher than our ways, and we know that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, God, but in the moment, it is so hard to do. Continue to be patient with us, continue to guide us and mold us and shape us into men and women who look like you more today than we did yesterday. Who love you more tomorrow than we do today, who reflect you to the world in a way that is enticing and can lead people into relationship with you and snatch people from the fire. God, continue to use us, continue to mold us, continue to shape us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus for the first time. If you have conflict in your life and you're ready to submit it to the one who could take the wheel and drive, I just want to give you the opportunity today. It's not complicated. It's as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was and confess him as Lord and Savior. So if you're ready, if that's you right now, I just want to give you the opportunity to submit to him to be your Lord and Savior. And you could do so just in your heart, or you could do so by praying this prayer with me. It's simple. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.